So we start a new series this first Sunday of Advent, quite rightly looking at predictions of Jesus which were fulfilled in the New Testament. Matthew was very hot on showing how the Old Testament pointed forward to Jesus and how he fulfilled a variety of different prophecies. And so we'll be looking at what Matthew recorded about the fulfilment of these prophecies. And so in this beginning of Matthew's Gospel, we have this wonderful record of the naming of Jesus. And there's three names that are given to Jesus that I'd like us to focus on. But first of all, I wonder how many names you've got. I remember lots of friends at school only had one name and a surname. I've got one middle name. Lucy, my wife, has her family tradition is to have a first name and two middle names. So I wonder what the tradition is in your family. And I also wonder what your name means, if you know what it means. It was fun when I was a primary school teacher to check with the children if they knew what their name meant. And I was often surprised how many didn't know what their name meant. And so we looked it up on the internet, and some of them were really pleased to find out what their name meant. Others were not so pleased when they found out what it actually meant. So we'll be looking at these names given to Jesus. And the first one was given right at the start of the reading just given to us by Tony in verse 18 of the first chapter of Matthew. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. So he's given the name Christ. Some translations say the Messiah, because that's the same thing. They both mean the anointed king of God. Anointed because of oil being poured on his head, which of course has the significance of him being a king. And of course it was also filled with great historical significance. That the Messiah, the Christ, was come to be God's chosen king from the line of David, who would restore the fortunes of Israel. If you turn back a few pages from Matthew, you'll be in Malachi, the last recorded prophecy given to the people of Israel. And between Malachi and Jesus' birth was a gap of about 400 years, where the people of Israel were oppressed by all those around them. The temple was desecrated and destroyed, if you know about that story. And when the Romans came along and invaded and oppressed them a little bit more. So the people of Israel were crying out for this saviour king to come along and lead them to victory, to deliver them from the Romans. And not only that, but the predictions were that the Messiah would not only liberate Israel from the Romans, but then go on to rule the whole world. And of course, that's what all the disciples and all the followers of Jesus thought he was going to do. Be the military victor who would save Israel by leading them to victory on the field of battle. And of course, Jesus surprised them with the fact that he was the Messiah, but brought about God's kingdom in a very different way. And that actually, if they'd have known, Jesus said, you don't know the scriptures. Jesus knew well that he had come to fulfill the prophecy, not just of the victorious king, but the great prophecies of the suffering servant in Isaiah, the one who would bear his people's sin. And so he did restore the fortunes of Israel, and he did defeat their enemies, but in a very different way to what they expected. And I think it's hard for us to know how it must have felt for those people of Israel, for those Jews back in the first century, to long for that king to come. We're not living in an occupied land. We're not daily horribly oppressed by people from outside. So we don't know what it's like, I think, to long for somebody to come and deliver us. The closest I could get when I was thinking about it was King Arthur. I love the King Arthur stories. The once and future king, as he's called, who's meant to be sleeping somewhere in Avalon. Not dead, but coming back and will wake up when Britain is in its direst need. That's clearly not yet, because he hasn't woken up. But what does it mean for us, then, to call Jesus the Christ? Why is it significant that he has this name of Christ or Messiah? Well, it means he is God's chosen king. He is the anointed ruler, and not only of the people of Israel, but of all humanity. Jesus opened up the scriptures on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples, and he showed them how all of the Old Testament pointed to him. It's not just the prophecies of Isaiah, but all the Old Testament points to Jesus. The whole of the Old Testament is about the Messiah King. Indeed, the whole of the Bible is about him, and indeed the whole of Christian faith is about him. The Christ, the Messiah, the King, Jesus Christ. So the first name Jesus was given was this, the Christ, the Messiah, the King and ruler to whom all of us owe our obedience. The second name that he's given is when the angel says to Joseph in Matthew's account that he's going to be called Jesus because, in verse 21, he will save his people from their sins. So we'll look at this name, Jesus. It was actually a common name at that time. Jesus is a different form of Joshua. Joshua, obviously, was a very common name. It had a bit of a resurgence recently as well. I remember when I first started teaching, half the boys in the class were always called Joshua. Joshua was a very common name at that time. And it was very common in the first century Palestine as well. Obviously named after that great leader who came after Moses to lead the people of Israel. But the crucial thing is, the name Joshua or Jesus, it comes from the Hebrew root yashar, which means to save, salvation. Of course, in those days, names had a great significance. You wouldn't just give a child a name because you'd seen a particular film and liked the sound of it. It was because the name would give them a kind of destiny. It would name what they were going to be like, their character, what they were going to do with their whole lives. And so to say that he will be called Jesus was to show that what he came to do, his whole life, was going to be about saving his people from their sins. Now, I don't know if you remember, there was an advert that used to be on television when I was growing up. It was for Ronsil. I don't know if you remember that, a kind of a tin of stuff that I think you'd paint on a shed or something to stop the water getting in. Tony's nodding, right? I know I'm on the right lines here. But there was a Cockney in the advert, and he'd look at the pot and he'd say, "Ronsil, it does exactly what it says on the tin." And it's the same with Jesus Christ. He came to save his people from their sins. That was what he came to do. Because you do hear people talk these days about incarnational theology, the idea that the most important thing Jesus did was to become a human so that we could share in his divinity. Well, that is one of the reasons he came, but not the most important. The angel didn't say, "You will call his name Jesus because he's going to share humanity in order that humans can share your divinity." That's not the right thing. Then there are others who subscribe to liberation theology. I'm not sure if you've heard of that. That's the idea that the main thing Jesus came to do was to liberate the oppressed. Now, there's a grain of truth in that. Of course, in Luke's gospel, Jesus opens up Isaiah and says, "I have come to preach good news for the poor, to preach liberation for those who are oppressed." He certainly came to do that, but that wasn't his number one priority. The angel doesn't say he'll call his name Jesus because he's going to liberate the oppressed. Others see Jesus as a great moral teacher, but the angel doesn't say he'll call his name Jesus to teach people how to be good. No, you'll call his name Jesus because this is why he's here, to save his people from their sins. So to be a Christian is to have one's whole life be about the King, Messiah, Jesus. And therefore, it's to be all about what Jesus is all about. In other words, salvation from sin. That's the focus of our Christian lives. The joy that we have in being those who have been saved from their sin, and the desire to have others know Jesus in order that they too should be saved from their sins. So Jesus is the Messiah, he is Joshua, the Saviour. And the third name, the very interesting one that the angel says, which it was reflected in our reading from Isaiah, and which we'll be singing about in that wonderful Advent hymn, "O Come, Emmanuel," in a moment. This wonderful name, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now in Isaiah, the prophecy said that the coming of Emmanuel would mean the end of God's anger against his people's sin. The first chapters of Isaiah are taken up with the fact that God, speaking through Isaiah, says, "Look, Israel, I created you, I chose you out of all the nations of the world, I brought you out of slavery in Egypt, I brought you into the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, and you have thanked me by turning away from me and worshipping other gods. I gave you lots of chances to turn back to me, and you rejected it. Hundreds of years of chances, and actually the time has come that actually you will go into captivity, because you have turned away from me, says the Lord. But there will be a sign to you that I will comfort you and come back to you and look at your sin no more. And that sign will be that the virgin will bear a child and will call him Emmanuel." And of course, that's referring to Jesus. He is our Emmanuel. It shows that Jesus is God himself among us in every sense of the word. He's with us. He's on our side. But I think the point that Matthew's picking up on here is not primarily the amazing fact that God became man in Jesus, but rather the fulfillment of the prophecy that God's salvation has come in Jesus and his anger has ceased. This is the year of the Lord's favour, as Isaiah says. So Christianity is all about Jesus. Jesus is about salvation from sin, and salvation from sin is all about appeasing God's anger. Of course, that's not a very popular concept. I hear about and talk to a good number of people who say, "I don't like the idea of an angry God." But I wonder why that is. I think maybe folk worry that we're attributing something nasty to God that isn't in line with his character. But if the Bible's clear on anything, it's clear that God is perfect, that he can't do anything flawed. It's also clear that God is angry with sin. So we know that God's anger is not like ours. Jesus told us that anger is like murder. It's not like our murderous anger. So it must be different in some way. I think we can all grasp the idea of righteous indignation. If we watch something on television, perhaps the news, we feel it's terrible that justice hadn't been done, that these people have been let down, that they've been so horribly harmed. And I don't think that's wrong. That's not the anger that Jesus is talking about. That's not wanting to murder someone. That's wanting to stand up for what's right. And God's anger is his righteous indignation against all the wrong perpetuated against other human beings. And most importantly, against the wrong of ingratitude towards him as the creator, which we're all guilty of. Paul, in the beginning of the book of Romans, goes into great detail about how God is worthy of all glory, but every single human has turned away from him. None of us are very different from the people of Israel. We were created. We were given great gifts by God, and yet all humans have turned away from him. And yet I'd like to go back to a wonderful, wonderful passage in Isaiah chapter 12. So these beginning chapters of Isaiah, God has been telling his people how they are deserving of judgment. And yet we have these wonderful, wonderful verses that were very important to me when I first became a Christian, because I really identified with them. In Isaiah chapter 12. And this is what it says. In that day, in other words, in the day of the Lord's salvation, in that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger was turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. To have a God who's never angry means you have a God who can never comfort you. A God who can never turn his anger away and comfort you. A God who can never be your salvation because you don't need it. But the joy of the Christian faith is to know that although we deserve God's anger, we will not see an ounce of it, because Jesus took it all upon himself, the suffering servant, on the cross. And so we, with joy, can echo these words of Isaiah, that although God was angry with us, his anger has been turned away, and he's comforted us in our Messiah, God with us, Jesus Christ. So what's Christianity all about? It's all about Jesus. Jesus is all about salvation from sin, and salvation from sin is all about God's anger being appeased on the cross, so that we can say we have been comforted. And so it's a wonderful comfort for us at this Advent time to remember what our faith is all about, to remember what Jesus is all about, what he came to do, to remember that he's God with us, to come to pronounce the year of the Lord's favour. And as in a moment we receive communion, it's a wonderful reminder that we appropriate all the benefits of his saving death for us, that he died on the cross so that we should know none of that anger that Isaiah talks about. And so let's pray. Lord, we do praise you that although you were angry with us, your anger has been turned away and you have comforted us. Surely, God, you are our salvation. We will trust in you and not be afraid. With joy, we will draw water from the wells of salvation. So, Lord, help us to give thanks to you and call upon your name and make you known among the nations, our great Messiah King, Jesus our Saviour, Emmanuel, God with us. So, Lord, please help us to remember what you are all about, Lord Jesus, and to share that with those around us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.